Welcome to day 314 of my Everyday Bible. This is Rita Langland, your host from Hidden with Christ Ministries. I'm glad we're back again together to continue our journey through the Word of God. Today's reading will take us through two of the Gospels. We're going to read Luke chapter 22 and John chapter 13. So beginning today in the New American Standard Bible, Luke 22, starting at verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how they might put him to death, for they were afraid of the people. And Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And he went away and discussed with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. They were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and began seeking a good opportunity to betray him to them apart from the crowd. Then came the first day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. And Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, so that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare it?" And he said to them, "When you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house that he enters. And you shall say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large, furnished upper room. Prepare it there." And they left and found everything just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. And there arose also a dispute among them as to which of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied 3 times that you know me. And he said to them, when I sent you out without money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? They said, no, nothing. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along, likewise also a bag, and whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. For I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with transgressors. For that which refers to me has its fulfillment. They said, Lord, look, here are 2 swords. And he said to them, it is enough. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow, and said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. While he was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them, and he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he's a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you will deny me 3 times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, prophesy, who's the one who hit you? And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. When it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber, saying, if you are the Christ, tell us. But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask a question, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "Yes, I am." Then they said, "What further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it ourselves from his own mouth." John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter." Peter said to him, "Never shall you wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments, and reclined at the table again, he said to him, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me.' From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, "Tell us, who is it of whom he is speaking?" He, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus then answered, "That is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him." So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, "Buy the things we have need of for the feast," or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me 3 times. This is the end of today's scripture reading. In today's gospel reading, we heard some very profound statements from the lips of Jesus, and I want to bring 2 of them to your attention today. These are things that Jesus said to his disciples, and they were instructions for them for their lives as followers of Christ. The first one comes from the example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Peter, as you know, tried to refuse being washed by Jesus, and yet the Lord told him, "If you don't allow me to do this, you have no part of me." And then, of course, Peter's like, "Well, give me a whole bath, wash my head and my hands, wash everything." And Jesus, again, in probably smiling at his exuberance, said, "No, you don't need to be washed again if you've already had a bath." But he wasn't washing the disciples because they needed better hygiene. It was an example to them, and his words to them were very profound. He said to them, "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." Now, this is a word to all of Jesus' followers, that it is our responsibility to serve one another, to be servants one to another. The disciples had asked Jesus earlier, or were actually discussing among themselves, who was the greatest of all the disciples of Jesus. And yet here Jesus goes and gets a towel and prepares himself to essentially act as a servant would in going around and washing the feet of the disciples. That was a job for the lowest of the slave of a household. And yet here was Jesus doing this very menial task. But he gave them an example of how we are to be one with another. We're not to concern ourselves about which one of us is the greatest and who gets served by other people, but instead we're to be servants to each other. And this is important in the body of Christ, not to be somebody looking for a position of importance in the church, but instead being a person willing to serve everyone else. That will be a position that will be pleasing to the Lord, and also it's what God calls us to do. Jesus himself washed the feet of his disciples. He wants us to serve each other. It was Jesus' example. But then later on in that same chapter of John, we find probably the most, for me, profound statement that he makes here, and it's verse 34 of John 13, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, this sounds like a simple commandment, and it's something that all of us should do. We're believers, we're Christians, we should love one another. And yet, the reality is that in churches across the world, there's infighting, there's jealousies, there's people in disagreement and disunity and division in churches. And so the world, people who don't follow after Jesus Christ, who don't consider themselves to be Christians, look at churches who are fighting and even suing each other in court and say, this is what Christianity is. They can't even get along. They're suing each other. What is that? I don't want anything to do with that. And here Jesus says, the way that people will know that you are Christians is if you have love for one another. That will be the mark that tells the world that you are a genuine follower of Christ. When we see things in the newspaper of these members of this church are suing their pastor, or they're suing the denomination, or they're trying to split a church, even myself, I would wonder, what kind of a statement is that to the world? It certainly isn't any fulfillment of this commandment that we love one another so that all men will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, we need the help of God, because we live in a day when there's so easily a lack of love, even in Christian churches, where there isn't enough charity among the members that they have a hard time forgiving others or overlooking people's weak areas. You know, this example of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, I want you to think about that. When a person washed someone's feet in that day, we're talking about people who wore sandals because it was very hot, and they walked on dusty roads. There's absolutely no pavement. Now, I minister in Africa. Our ministry has work in Africa, and I'm there so much of the year. And I tell you, your feet get dirty. Even if you drive a car, you get out of that car on a dusty road, and by the end of the day, your feet are filthy. Imagine people not driving in any cars. There's not a single road that's paved. We have partially paved roads and some that are not, where I am in Africa, and we still end up with very dirty feet by the end of the day. Imagine these people who walked continuously. They're walking, they are exposed to dirt and dust all day long, and that is why when someone would come to someone's house, if they had a servant, the servant was required to wash the feet of the guests so that they could then come into the house. So Jesus did this very menial task as an example of removing the dirt from one another. Now, I want you to think about that symbolically in a church situation or in a fellowship situation. All of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have better days, some worse days. Sometimes we do things we wish we didn't do, and we need God's grace to cover that, and we need our brothers and sisters to cover that as well, to forgive, to wash away the dirt in our lives through love and through forgiveness. That's what's symbolized here when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. We are to do the same with one another. I have been in places over the years where people felt so self-righteous, or they felt so responsible to keep a high standard in the church, that if someone sinned or someone was struggling in a certain area, maybe they have been trying to stay clean from alcohol or drugs and they fell off the wagon, so to speak, there would be people in that church who would be ready to throw them out the door because they feel like they have to guard the sanctity of the church. And yet here Jesus is washing the dirt off the feet of the disciples. And that symbolizes that we're willing to forgive and wash clean the dirt that other people allow in their lives or end up with it on them. And we're to be people who can forgive and cleanse through forgiveness and show love to those who have stumbled. And then Jesus' words here at the end of this chapter 13 of John, that by this thing of loving each other, will all men know that you're my disciples. That's how they're going to know whether you are really a true disciple of Jesus or not, if you have love for one another. And that is the test. That is the test. I remember reading a story that really touched my heart that comes from World War II, and it was written in a biography of a woman who had gone through being captured by the Japanese. She and her husband were serving as missionaries in Indonesia on a certain island. The Japanese captured the island and put all the foreigners that were living on that island into prisoner of war camps. She was put in a woman's prisoner of war camp, and her husband was separated and placed with the men. One of the stories that came out of that men's prisoner of war camp was that one day the Japanese guards were angry because whatever work it was that they had required of the men hadn't been completely fulfilled. The men had begun to become very weak physically. They were being half starved. They were giving very little food. And so they were struggling to do the work that was being required of them by their captors. So one day, to make an example of their displeasure at the lack of production of work by these prisoners, they grabbed one of the men and were going to punish him in front of all the others for the fact that he didn't produce enough work for the prisoner of war commandant. And this particular man had become very weakened through some disease, tropical disease he had contracted being in that camp, and was extremely weak physically. And everyone there knew if they started beating him, he would surely die because he was in such a weakened state. So a man, a Roman Catholic priest who was in that prisoner of war camp, stepped forward and told the commandant, "Take me instead, I'll take his place," because he knew this man was so ill. In fact, he had been nursing him personally. He took that man back and he stood in the place of the one that was to be punished. And they beat him to death in front of all the others in the prisoner of war camp. That sacrificial love that Roman Catholic priest showed in that instance, in that prisoner of war camp, spoke so deeply to the men in that camp that even the non-believers, the non-Christians, ended up giving their hearts to Christ after seeing the example of that priest giving his life, laying down his life for his friend. "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And no greater love has any man than he lay down his life for his friend." That man's love was so clear. That man's reality of relationship with Jesus Christ was so real, was so obvious to all who were in that prisoner of war camp, that it turned the hearts of the men who were there. Very powerful example of this scripture: "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Another story that also comes out of World War II that to me demonstrates this reality of love for one another, love for your fellow man, love that transcends caring for your own life, comes from a ship that was called the SS Dorchester. This was a ship that was sailing with 903 military troops on board and four chaplains. This ship launched out across the icy North Atlantic, heading for Europe, but they were crossing an area that was known to be infested with German submarines who were always seeking to torpedo any ships that might be carrying either military troops, military supplies, or supplies to help the Allies in Europe against the Germans. So as they were crossing that icy North Atlantic Sea, just after midnight on February 3rd in 1943, this ship, the SS Dorchester, was hit by a torpedo sent from a German submarine. It just ripped into the ship, and the cry went up, "She's going down, she's going down," and the men on the ship started scrambling for the lifeboats. A young GI crept up to one of the chaplains and told him, "I've lost my life jacket." The chaplain took off his own life vest, handed it to the soldier. And as it turned out, before the ship sank, each one of those four chaplains that were on board gave his life jacket to another man. So those four men, the heroic chaplains, just linked arms and started lifting up their voices in prayer as that SS Dorchester went down. And everyone knew the story of these chaplains who are praying and singing hymns as the Dorchester went down, because they themselves had given away their life jackets, willing that someone else should live, even if it meant their lives. "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." God has called us as his servants, as his children, as his followers, to be servants one to another, not only servants of God, but people willing to serve other people, and then to be people who have love for one another to the point where we would literally lay down our life for someone else, because our love for them is greater even than for ourselves. We must take this seriously. We live in a very selfish generation where focus on self, self-preservation, self-comfort, being the most comfortable I possibly can be, having everything for myself that my heart desires, is very prevalent in our culture. And yet it's the complete opposite of what we're called to be and to live as disciples of Christ. So I want to encourage you today, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and examine your life. Is your love for others so real, so alive, so visible that other people could look and say, "That person really must be a Christian because they love other people more than they even love themselves"? Is your love evident? God wants it to be so evident that other people will be drawn to him because of your life example. Like those men in that prisoner of war camp who saw before their eyes such an example of the love of God working through a person who loved another person more than his own life. That spoke volumes to them, and it brought them to the Lord. And surely God wants us to have a living faith that lives and loves and serves in such a powerful way that others are drawn to Jesus. God bless you and give you a victorious week.